So, Hare Krishna, please take your seats. We are ready to continue. I also want to take the opportunity to greet two guests who will stay with us for the day. It's Frank and I don't say the word entirely correct, but Rachel, yes, like Ray Charles, but no, but Rachel. They are both in research, in religious research. Frank is from University of Heidelberg, and Rachel, where are you from, Rachel? New York. Oh, I'm often going to New York. Yes, I'm lecturing also in NYU by now. Not very good, but I'm trying. So they will be spending the day with us. So you're very, very much welcome in this very useful, imagine a classroom in the university like this, with fresh air, parrots. Yesterday, two bulls came by here. And then when there was a time when everyone was a little tired, because it was a little theoretical maybe, then a herd of monkeys galloped around us, and then no one could sleep any longer. So this was very good. All right, I would like to now finish the theoretical part of today's morning session, and then go into the Krishna Katha, the narration of Krishna Lila. I would like to bring you up to where we are. We discussed so far that listening from the scriptures is something like therapeutic hearing, where the message which we hear does something to our heart. It takes away, it takes out the miseries, especially the fears and insecurities, and also hearing the transcendental message instills in us a sense of our loving relationship with Krishna. This, however, only works if we learn to hear in the proper way, and we have discussed in the morning three ingredients which in our spiritual practice will help us to hear properly. We should hear with faith, we should hear regularly, and the third was we should make an endeavor to pay rapt attention or concentration to the text. We also heard other things which augment or help our hearing. It was said we should go to the essence of the text and avoid really the unessential things. And there were examples and details which were given. I would like to now end this theoretical part by introducing to you three, or better, four other techniques which will help us to really have a transcendental experience or transcendental encounter with Krishna in the pages of the sacred literature. The Vedic scriptures have one large body of texts which are known as the Upanishads. Upanishads are really texts which we could almost compare with classroom texts. Upanishad means sit near. The teacher will tell his pupil, come, sit here. I will instruct you now on confidential matters. So the Upanishads give us three instructions how we can learn any subject. And the Vaishnavas, the Upanishads are often jnana-oriented, that means they have an impersonal approach to reality, that the Absolute Truth is ultimately apersonal. It's not a person, it's the Brahman, a mass of energy from which everything else manifests. The Vaishnavas have a different perspective, that yes, also this energy emanates from the person, personality of Godhead, the Paramapurusha, the highest person, who is unlimited. And they therefore add to the Upanishadic method of learning a third method of learning. And I will also introduce you to this. But first I want to introduce you to my guest, the butterflies, who find great favor in this garland. I have to notice that I'm a searched for person now, at least for the butterflies. Good. Now, let us first learn these Upanishadic methods, and as we learn these methods, we will soon find out that also the early mystics in Christianity used the same method to learn the transcendental subject. The first subject is really method. The first method of learning the text is shravana. You hear it. In ancient times, texts were not really read. They were read to you. But the main method of learning was to hear, because by hearing, a certain impression or sanskara would be created in your subtle body or your mind. If you want to change your thinking, you must change, I would say, the riverbed of your thinking. It's just, the thinking can be compared with a river. And if you want to change it, you need to dig another riverbed, starting from the old riverbed into the desired direction. So this creating a new riverbed, or in Sanskrit sanskara, impression in the mind, is done primarily through hearing. Hearing is like bringing a morsel of food to the mouth. You are bringing the food close. When you hear a subject, you bring the subject matter close to you. But more stages are necessary to assimilate it. Therefore, the Upanishads say, hearing must be accompanied by manaha, reflecting about the subject matter. Manaha, or reflecting, means, as one says in American English, to sort things out, you know, this subject goes here, this subject goes there, this is related to that. It's sorting things out. It's almost like when you come home with a whole bag of groceries from the supermarket, you will know, okay, here are the vegetables, they go to that place in the refrigerator where the vegetables go. Here are the spices, let me put the spices to the rest of the spices on the spice board. At least in Germany we have this in the kitchen. There is one wooden board. You put salt, pepper, nutmeg, and everything there. So, manaha is the first approach of the hearer to his subject matter. He thought things out. He tries to make sense of it. He tries to put things into the same categories. This is like biting the food and chewing on it. Mm. When you bite and chew the food, you give the body the chance to analyze the food, and start to become affected. When you reflect on the subject, you ask the simple question, what is said here? What does it mean in relationship to what I have heard so far? These are the first steps of assimilating a sacred text. I would like to use this example of the food by telling you a little bit about the Ayurvedic art of eating. I had to learn this because there was a time when my body was very unhealthy due to overexertion and I guess also the wrong type of diet. And I had to really start all over again in my eating and in my all my habits. And then I learned that if you eat properly, you should not talk, your attention shouldn't be anywhere else, but you should give your body the chance to analyze what's going on. For instance, now I have a very, very good remedy against mosquito bites, diarrhea and toxification of the blood. It's simply neem leaves. The neem leaves you take and you chew them, and it produces a very bitter taste. The brain immediately analyzes, bitter, oh, bitter, my God, is this bitter? That helps the body to assimilate it proper. Okay, this goes where it goes into the blood immediately because the blood needs this effect of by this bitterness that the toxins are thrown out. I must say I'm fumbling a little bit here because I'm not an Ayurvedic expert. But what we need in this example, and which I'm sure about, is that capsulas won't help. Because when you have a capsula with neem extract, that's also available on the market now, it will go directly to the market, to the stomach, and your brain will not be able to analyze this taste and therefore assort the thing to the right way. I want to use this example to tell you what happens when you hear. When you just hear and you do not reflect what you hear, you will not give yourself the chance to assort it and to analyze it. This is a grave criticism which the Vedic learners would have against our modern learning systems, where the poor student is flooded over with a huge amount of information which does nothing to him. You might have found out what I have seen in my own life. For instance, when you read, sometimes I have days where I don't read during the day, and then I think, okay, before I go to bed, I will read a little bit because I don't want to become a brain-dead idiot at the end of my life. I want to assimilate sacred texts and so on. And then in the evening, when you are not able to receive anything because you are so tired, and when you are not actually able to reflect on what you read, and you have read, and after 50 minutes you ask, what have I just read? And you find out, no idea. I have no idea what I've just read. Because you have not reflected it. You have therefore not had any chance to assimilate everything. So this is the second stage of hearing. Manaha. Listen very, reflect about it. Then comes the third stage, which is nididhyasan. It means to contemplate about what you have read. Contemplate means to meditate, really. Let the subject come before your mind's eye. When you have read, stop after you have read a sufficient amount of sacred text. Close your eyes if it helps, or lean back, and then just meditate about the subject. That is, immerse your mind in what you have just heard and be with the subject. Be in the sacred presence of God if you have read a text about God, or of the saints if you have read a text about the saints. Just see it in your mind's eye with all its colors, its smells, its textures. The way that means, how does it feel to the sense of touch? Like this. Contemplation about a sacred text means that you are now enjoying the sweetness of the food, and you are refreshed and nourished to an extent that you feel deep satisfaction in your heart. These are the three Upanishadic methods to hear. And let us go again through all of them. It's compared with eating food. Just hearing means, hearing a text means bringing it close to the mouth. Reflecting about the text means, or can be compared with chewing and analyzing the text. And contemplating or meditating about the text can be compared to becoming nourished by the divine presence. Now, all these three methods are not enough for those who are following the Vaishnava path or the Bhakti path, the path of love to Lord Krishna. They also pray when they have heard the information. They pray so that this information is digested or transformed into devotional action. We find such a prayer for realization in Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Sanatana Goswami, the disciple, tells Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the divine master, "Oh, I have heard now the texts. I request you now to bless me so that the texts which I have heard will have fruition in my heart, realization in my heart." See, praying can be compared with swallowing the text and bringing it to the heart. Ultimately, this analogy of eating has to be left when we come to prayer, because you can't swallow something into your heart biologically unless you have the food pipe going directly into the heart. But that's an anatomical dysfunctional situation. Huh? But praying really means you want that the text deeply affects you in your heart, and praying is like a beggar, is what a beggar does who asks for water when he is almost dying. The devotee, in other words, wants that the spiritual subject matter begins to really become present in his heart. He pours out his heart. And in this way, he, he enters into a loving relationship. And I want to finish with this point, loving relationship. See, in any spiritual activity, you have to learn to make a sambandha or establish a relationship with Krishna. When you read, for instance, it's all about relationship. When you chant the holy name, it's all about relationship. When you do any service, it's about a relationship with Krishna. There is only one way in which you can go know God, and that is through a relationship. Doesn't matter in whatever religion you approach God, in whatever method you approach Him, but you do have to have a relationship. I want to ask you here, who is Krishna for you? A person you fear? A person whom you don't think of very often? Or is he a person whom you miss when you feel the contact is broken? Who is Krishna for you? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Normally, if I would be Burijan Prabhu, or the incarnation of Burijan Prabhu, then I would now ask you for a writing, free writing. But since Burijan Prabhu is not here at the moment, I don't have to follow him. Hare Krishna. I will do something else. I will request you to do the same thing which Burijan told, by just turning to your neighbor. We won't have much time, unfortunately, for this beautiful exercise. We will have only 5 minutes, and you have the chance to talk to your neighbor. What is your relationship with Krishna? This means start now, and in 5 minutes you will hear the sound again, which means the end of the exercise. And don't talk all the time. Give the other person ample opportunity to say. You will need to have gone through the exercise to understand what I will tell you in 5 minutes. Please don't talk about any other subject which might be interesting. Please talk only on this subject, yes? I just wanted to hear, I overheard a very learned conversation to my left. There one devotee who was still digesting the food said, my relationship to Krishna, I don't know, or like that. And then the other devotee, very learned, brahminical devotee, said, you must have, like, come on, you must have some relationship. So please don't be brain lazy, go a little deep. Please continue now. The only way to know Krishna, to know Srimati Radharani, is through a relationship. Please think about this. Don't we even know in this world that when we do have a relationship with someone, then that personality reveals more and more of his qualities to us, his thoughts, and so on and so forth. So Krishna is the original person in the conditioned soul's case, in our case, who started the relationship. He created for us this material world as a school. He appeared in it as the various incarnations who have taught the spiritual knowledge, like Krishna taught the Bhagavad Gita, Buddha gave his teachings. Krishna appeared before the eye of the conditioned soul as the different Acha Vigrahas, the forms in the temple. And Krishna has appeared to us, to make a relationship with us as the Holy Name. He's very intent on making a relationship with us. But are we intent to respond? This is a question. What is your response? When you live in a relationship and there's someone to whom you are only giving attention, giving knowledge, giving even facilities, giving education, giving money, whatever, but that person never responds, then a relationship, or responds wrongly, then the relationship breaks down. Any relationships where there is only receiving and not responding will sooner or later break down, because relationships are not a one-way street, they are a two-way street. So when you enter into when you want to meet Krishna in the pages of a sacred text, you do require to respond to him. There needs to be a response from you. There cannot be just reading, or reflecting, or even meditating. You need to respond to the person. Now, please think for a moment of a relationship which you have, where you started to respond, where you started to become active, where, in modern terminology, where you started to write back an email, where you gave a present maybe as a response, where you timidly said, "Can I talk to you, please?" Part of your skin blushing, and so on. The response really creates a circle of a relationship. That means something comes from the other person, and now something comes back from you. A circle is completed. Circle of relationships. In most of our cases, even when we join, that's the blessings of joining an institution, and also a curse. When you enter an institution, you're reminded of Krishna, but when you are not active thinker, then you stop your own response to Krishna. You go on automatic pilot, because everything is arranged. Your worship is arranged for you by the institution. Your reading time, your reading content is engaged, is arranged. You can be an automatic pilot driver, and no one will notice that your spiritual life is not awake, and that your relationship with Krishna is simply an abstract theoretical concept, but not an experienced reality. So this praying, it's called Vandanam in Sanskrit, is the glorious addition of the Vaishnavas to the Upanishadic texts. It's the response to God. When you pray to Krishna after you have read a text, when you sing out the text to him, when you swallow the text into your heart, in other words, at that time you start to respond to Krishna. And as you respond, some very first class feelings, devotional feelings, arise in your heart, like gratitude, maybe repentance, "Oh, I'm such a fool, up till now I never considered this," maybe a petition, maybe a dawning of a loving sentiment. What I would like to impress in your ear or in your heart, in your heart, at this stage of my presentation, is that spiritual life is all about giving responses to Krishna, so that the relationship can start to live. And if you wish to read a spiritual text by just hearing it and not responding, there is no relationship. When you enter sacred reading of the spiritual text, you must learn to respond. That's the practice of prayer, or of singing the songs, and so on. Often what I have noticed in my time here in Vrindavan, where I had a lot of chance to study the culture of Krishna consciousness, you hear people read the scriptures in their little rooms, in their places, and then you hear all of a sudden they take a pair of katas and sing and pray and become moved. The text, in other words, is now moving into their heart and giving an arisal of spiritual feelings. About this subject, awakening spiritual feelings through hearing about Krishna, we will talk tomorrow. But now, I have talked enough theory. Now, as Goethe said, nun sind der Wort genug geschehen, nun wollen wir endlich Taten sehen. Now we have, I will translate it in an unconventional translation. Now enough words, we want to hear Krishna Katha. So let us immediately go into it. We have not so much time left, but enough time to complete everything. We will now request our Mahojwala to go to the harmonium. Our devotees, our dear guests, Frank and, don't say it, Rachel, almost. Frank and Rachel, you will now experience a highly devotional atmosphere. We will now move together out of the classroom where subjects are given. We will now talk about Krishna's wonderful activities like they are done in Vrindavan. You please listen very carefully with your student's mind absolutely alert. Then you can write this in your doctorate thesis, what you hear now. Okay? Hare Krishna. Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Namo Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Namo Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Namo Rama, Hare, Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Namo Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Namo Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. You must know that in the process of therapeutic hearing, we need to analyze the disease and the medicine. One of our heart's disease is pride in the achievement of our goals. Pride in our wealth, and even pride which arises when one thinks himself to be an advanced devotee. I am old, accomplished, and no longer a beginner. Hari Bol. This pride is compared with a particular demon called Keshi. Hare Krishna, Vidit, and your associate, Jai Sri Krishna. Keshi was a terrible horse. He was actually a mystical yogi who could adopt the form of a horse. When Keshi galloped into the sacred arena of Vrindavan, he whinnied and he neighed. Like this, huh? This is nating. I hope it's neighing. Yes, he came with the speed of the mind, which tells us a lot about his yogic possibilities. His tail was so large that it squashed the clouds, and as he galloped into Braj with his mystic potency, his mane was flying in the sky and disturbed the course of the airplanes of the devatas who were hovering around to witness Krishna's divine pastimes. Hare Krishna. Earth clumps were loosened from the ground and were flying around as the huge horse, which was larger than the horse of Troya, galloped amongst the devotees of Krishna, creating a very, very fearful vibration on the earth, in the sky, and in the middle. Keshi was so loud that even the residents of the higher planets were so much disturbed by his neighing, what does our English guru says, neighing, that these poor demigods left the heavenly planets because it was so loud. You can see here an indication of the growing loudspeaker problem in Vrindavan. It is a subtle hint. When Keshi stopped, he looked around. He only wanted to find one person. That is Krishna. With wide open gaping mouth from which the saliva dropped to the ground, he looked at Krishna, and as he spotted Krishna, his eyes became furious and he challenged in a human voice Lord Krishna. He attacked Krishna after uttering his challenge. Krishna at that time was just leaning relaxed at the shoulder of a friend. One of his hands were playing with a toy lotus. He smiled at Keshi. But Keshi, this poor demon, attacked Krishna with his stomping front legs. Have you ever seen horses, a male horses? How do we say the male horse in English, please?
Stallion.
The stallion, the proud stallion, how they prepare the ground and beat the ground. I had a stallion called Max. When Max was angry, he would always beat the ground with his front legs, and then I knew, today I will not ride Max, it's alright. He attacked Lord Krishna with the stomping front legs. But Krishna just simply ran around Keshi and took him by his hind legs. He whirled him around and around and around and threw him 100 bow lengths away from him. That's 600 feet. I would like to see those who are of mathematical brain. What is 600 feet in meters? 200 meters. That's a considerable length. That would be from here to this yellow thing. Yellow thing. What?
Two football fields.
Two football fields. Wow, two football fields even. Oh, that's a little longer. That's a quite a distance for being thrown through the air. Keshi was thrown like Garuda, the king of birds, would throw a snake. And as he landed on the ground, he lost his consciousness and passed out. So for some time he was laying while Krishna smiled. And after that time, he awakened to consciousness, and he ran back towards Krishna with his mouth wide open. Krishna at that time smiled at him and showed him the thumb of his left arm. If Keshi would have been intelligent, he would have known what that meant, but he was not. He was Keshi. Krishna then thrust his arm into his mouth and entered the body of the demon, much like a snake would enter a hole. Have you ever seen a snake entering a hole? It's quite very fast. When the soft arm of Krishna was up till here in the mouth of this Keshi demon, the listener Parikshit developed a trauma. Krishna's arm is as soft as the stalk, that is the stem, of a blue lotus. Now Krishna's arm is in the body of this huge demon who has these unpolished teeth and who is ready to kill Lord Krishna. What will happen? Parikshit Maharaj was absolutely unable to think as he heard about this pastime. But Krishna's arm became like hot iron and so Keshi inflated like someone inflates who has a diseased stomach. As Krishna's arm was in the mouth of the demon, it was the sweetest thing in all of existence. But the demon choked. He felt it was bitter. It's much like the beginner in chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Krishna, the most sweetest hard and charming personality, has entered the mouth, but for the beginner who is full of material desires, the holy name taste as bitter as a sweet taste bitter for a jaundiced patient. The arm blocked Casey's breathing. After some time, Casey kicked with his legs convulsively. His whole body covered with sweat. His eyes started to roll around. Then he passed stool, mountains of stool, and fell finally to the ground. And when he fell to the ground, his body burst open like an overripe melon. Quite a scene, Hare Krishna. Now you must know that this Keshi represents the pride which happens sometimes in spiritual circles. Pride enters the circle of devotees like the Keshi horse entered the circle of the devotees of Lord Krishna. And pride doesn't notice one's own weaknesses. When a proud devotee or proud person is shown his mistakes, he doesn't actually see his mistakes. Like Keshi, who was knocked unconscious by Krishna. Keshi woke up and he thought, well, nothing much happened. I try again to kill him. This pride which we are speaking about is something which is not the problem of young devotees. Please notice this. A young devotee or a beginner on the spiritual path is usually someone who has seen his limitations and therefore turns to the spiritual path to have a higher vision, a higher connection, a higher understanding, more empowerment in his life. The pride which we are speaking here about is the problem of older practitioners, older devotees. I was so humble personally when I joined the movement for Krishna consciousness. I almost didn't speak a word. I was so extremely humble. Now no one can stop me.